Well, I guess I should introduce myself. I'm Phil Pike. I do some teaching here once in a while if I'm not out doing other fun things. I've really missed being here and so excited for the opportunity to be back today and to open God's Word together. Thank you so much to all of you who stepped up in so many different ways the last number of weeks and just did an amazing job. I'm grateful to all of you for that. And I'll just leave it at that for now. You may or may not remember that we have been in a study through the Bible, and so we're going to get back on that together today, and I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. We've been studying for a number of weeks on the life of Abraham and Sarah. And we intentionally slowed things down as we began to walk with them through their journey of life, through the ups and the downs of life. And we've gotten to know Abraham and Sarah pretty well. And the reason that we've been going slow with them is because, well, a number of reasons, as I mentioned a while back. One is that their life, their obedience to God's call, their faithfulness sets the standard for all of us who would follow after the Savior. And it's been amazing for me to just relive that experience, to go back and walk those miles again with Abraham and Sarah, and to be able to identify with them so clearly through their failures and their falls and their moments of great trust and faith in God. It is a picture, I think, of the journey that we all take in life. We first met them at the end of Genesis chapter 11. They were introduced to us shortly after the events of the Tower of Babel. And then in Genesis chapter 12, which is, as I told you, one of the key chapters in the Bible, we saw how God called Abraham out of the city of Ur, the pagan city there, called him to take an enormous step of faith, to leave everything and follow him to a place that was unknown. And we're told there in chapter 12 that when this call of God came to Abraham, he was 75 years old. And we learn a little later in Genesis, in chapter 17, that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. So she was 65 when we first met her. But now time has marched on, as it does for all of us. Here in chapter 23, verse 1, we read the words, Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and she died. And I pause there for a moment, because if you remember earlier in Genesis, as it was listing the names of all the people who lived and all the years that they lived, one of the things that was repeated for every single person on the list, regardless of how great or small they were, regardless of how many years they lived, it said, so-and-so lived X number of years, and he died. And he died. Because of the sin that came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, the choice of Eve and Adam. Now, all of us live under the shadow of this time frame, that we will live our life, we will hopefully do the best that we are able to live right, to follow God. But for all of us, there will come a day when it will be written of us, and he died, and she died. This is not the message this morning, but what are you doing to prepare for that day? Have you prepared for that day? No one will escape it. Well, we read in earlier in Genesis that Enoch escaped it. He walked with God, and then it says, and he was no more. God took him straight up to heaven. I guess you could say Enoch was the first thing ever uploaded to the cloud. That just came to mind. That's not bad right there. But he escaped death. But listen, for all of us, we know that it's coming. And as Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can party and live the life that we want to live so that we can find all the pleasure, all the money, all the power. No, no, no. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so we come now after this long, long, long journey with Abraham and Sarah, and it tells us that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. And she died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now, just make a mental note of Hebron. We don't have time to get into that today, but this is a very important place. This will become a very important place. We've already seen this mentioned earlier. One of the places where Abraham met with God and built an altar. And this will be very important. Hebron is mentioned 71 times in the Bible. And she was buried there in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Sarah was 127 when she died, and we met her, as I said, when she was 65 years old. And so just think about it. In the time we've spent on the study of their lives, we've walked with Sarah for the last 62 years of her life. And we've been with her through all of these moments that we studied together in Scripture. And now her life is over, and Abraham is mourning her death. And I'll just tell you that chapter 23 and 24, not so much 24 maybe, part of it, but chapter 23 and the first 9 or 10 verses of chapter 25 seem to be incredibly boring chapters, verses. As I've said to you before, let's just take a look and see what we can find in these boring verses. As I promise you, things are going to begin to pick up speed now. We're not going to spend forever in Genesis. And today, I want to just give us a quick overview, maybe the wrong word, but I want to just point out the highlights in chapter 23, 24, and the first few verses of 25, because they all tie in together. Abraham is there mourning the death of his wife, and he has a decision to make. Remember, he is hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the homeland where he was born, where he grew up, where all of his family still are. He is now living in Canaan, where God has asked him to go, but it's a foreign land. So he has a decision to make. What is he going to do? Is he going to take Sarah back, all the way back, and bury her in her homeland? Or is he going to bury her in this foreign land? And Abraham makes the choice here in this chapter to bury his wife here in Canaan, in a land that was filled with idol worship and pagans. And I think this reveals to us Abraham's absolute confidence in the promise of God that one day all of this land would belong to him and to his descendants. And so he has the faith to bury his beloved wife in this foreign land because he's relying absolutely on the promise of God that in time he and his descendants will own this very land. But we need to remember that at the time of Sarah's death, Abraham didn't own any of this land, not one square foot. He was a visitor. He was, as your text may say, an alien, a stranger in verse 4. Abraham himself says it. I am a foreigner, an alien, a stranger here, a sojourner. It means someone who has not put down roots. He wasn't a resident at all. He was still an outsider, a foreigner, and yet he chose to bury his wife there, knowing with confidence that one day God's promise would come true. And this speaks volumes to me. I don't want to just move past this as some dusty historical fact, because people take great trouble. They go to great lengths to make sure that a loved one receives a proper burial at the proper time, in the proper place, under the right circumstances. And so this was not a snap decision at all. But what this says to me is Abraham, as in chapter 23 here, he is speaking to unbelievers now. And by saying, I am making my wife's resting place for her body here in this place, Abraham was making a public declaration of his faith in God's promises. It also shows me, as I said, that he was totally committed to God's call. There was no going back. He had no plan B. And I wonder, as the calls of God come into our life, do we answer them yes with some fine print? Do we have a plan B when God calls us to plan A? Because if we do, I think it's revealing, perhaps, that we sort of trust God, but not completely. I think I shared with you once before that God began to put the burden on my heart and some of the others in the Bible study to start this church. That was a difficult, long process for me to work through. And when Sandy and I made the decision together and our children as a family that we're going to leave everything we had known before for 20 plus years and we're going to step into this call, I had no backup plan on purpose. It's not because I'm not a planner. It's quite the opposite. But I had no exit strategy. This was the plan, and still is. God may change the plan in the future. I don't know. But I have no exit strategy from here, folks. I hate to tell you. You're stuck with me until God says otherwise. Because I wanted to make sure that I knew years from that decision that I could always look back and without question know that I had trusted God completely in his call to follow him. How are we doing with that in our call to follow Christ as Christians? Remember that call? When did it come for you? 5 years ago? 40 years ago? Do we have that kind of resolve, that kind of commitment to say, I'm in, completely in. There's no going back to the life that I used to know. How in the world was Abraham able to have this kind of total commitment, this kind of resolve, especially in a time of grief? It's because he knew, spiritually speaking, that no matter how things looked now, better times were coming. And you and I ought to know that. We ought to be assured of that as believers. To know that whatever happens in this life, we know that there are far better things to come. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, way over towards the end of the New Testament, looks back on this time now. And it says this, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And then verse 10 of Hebrews 11 says this, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Can I just tell you, that city doesn't exist anywhere down here. Just as the disciples said to Jesus moments before he ascended, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom in Jerusalem now? And he's like, guys, I've told you this again and again, my kingdom is not of this world. And Abraham knew that. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did you know that? Abraham wasn't just believing in some vague idea of God. He heard the gospel about the coming Savior. And he put his faith in that, looking forward as we do, looking back on the cross. And he was so sure of this that it affected all of his decisions. And so, let me just add to the question I asked all of us a moment ago. As we look at our own lives and our own decision to follow Christ, are we so committed to that call that no matter what the circumstances are, we're still committed to follow? See, a lot of people are great at following Christ when the weather's good, when the road is smooth, when the bank account is full, when the family's healthy. It's very easy to forget that commitment. It's very easy to fall away when hard times come. And even to look at God and shake our fist at him and say, how dare you? Friends, I want to tell you, the Bible says that he who endures to the end is saved. Do we fall down along the way? You bet. The true believer will get back up 1,000 times if he has to or she has to. God remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are frail, that we will fall, that we will fail him. But is our commitment to follow him the kind of commitment that will take us through whatever comes in life? Are we able to say, this is the life God has called me to? These principles, these convictions, these promises, this hope, this is where God has called me to, and it is here that I will remain until the day I die. Well, the rest of chapter 23, as I said, seems rather boring. We won't go into all the details. I'll let you explore that on your own. But basically what it is we see Abraham negotiating to buy a piece of land in order to have a place to bury his wife. And so we stop and think, well, out of all the things that God could have included in the Bible, why in the world did he include all the fine details of a real estate negotiation? Surely there would be something better to put in there. Well, here's why. Because this transaction that we see taking place here in Genesis chapter 23, and this is not an overstatement, it is of vital importance to the rest of history. To this day, as I said, God had promised this land to Abraham and to his descendants, but he'd been living there for decades now and still didn't own a single piece of it. And it's this transaction that begins the process of God's promise of ownership of the land coming true. This is the first step of Abraham and his coming descendants taking ownership of the land. It was Sarah's death. It was Sarah's death that actually set in motion the promises of God to possess the land. Now let me ask you, do you think Abraham ever imagined in his wildest dreams, as he is living decade after decade, believing in the promise of God that he will possess this land? It's called the promised land for that reason. Do you think Abram ever imagined that God's promise would unfold like that? That it would take the death of his wife to unlock the door, so to speak, to begin this promise of the land coming true? I guarantee you it never entered his mind. And I would caution us here for just a moment that as you and I dream about and imagine how our lives will be, it's sometimes very easy for us to subconsciously, without realizing it, we hold God to our expectations, to our imaginations of what our future will hold. And then when God's plans unfold differently, we ask God, why have you let me down? We're holding God to our plans. God, I didn't expect my life to unfold this way. God, why are you allowing this to happen? I followed you faithfully all these years. We must be careful, and I'm not saying this is easy by any stretch of the imagination, but we must be careful that we don't ask God to come and agree with our plans and imaginations and dreams for how our life will be. We are called to surrender our lives to him, to say, God, whatever comes, whatever you have in store, I want your plans. Just as Jesus prayed on the night before his crucifixion in agony, crying out to the Father, knowing what was about to come, he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. It's a picture of having to drink the bitterness. And then he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God often uses normal, routine, daily events of life to bring about his plans for us. And the question is, are we willing to surrender our plans? in order that God's promises might unfold. Chapter 23 also goes to great lengths, even right up to the very last verse, to detail how this land was obtained, that it was purchased legally. According to the customs, according to the laws, Abraham legally purchased this land, and it tells us that he now had the title, he had the deed to this land. And this also will be important. It shows us practical wisdom at work here on Abraham's behalf. He wasn't one of those Christians who is living in such a cloud of religion or spirituality that he's disconnected from just the important basic things of life. No, Abraham, he made sure he got a receipt, and he filed it away in his tax folder, and he had it there to keep forever. The Bible tells us in the very last verse, chapter 23. Why was that important? Because he knew that in years to come, in generations to come, he never wanted anybody to be able to question whether or not they truly possessed the land. It seems like such a minute, practical step, and yet it would become important in days to come that this land is legally, rightfully theirs. So there would be no question about it. And then we read the sad words in verse 19. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron. There it is again, in the land of Canaan. And so we come to the end of Sarah's life. And now Abraham is alone. And his son Isaac, who we've also been following, is now 37 years old at this time. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born, and she lived to be 127. So we can do the math on that easily. And we can see that Isaac was 37 when she died. And Abraham is no doubt now wondering, like anyone would, how much more time do I have? I've buried my wife. How long do I have? And so he's now concerned about his son Isaac carrying on the promised lineage to the Messiah. And rather than sitting back and not doing anything about it, Abraham once again shows practical wisdom. In chapter 24, he sends his oldest servant, or his chief servant, to find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham, in verse 3, makes his servant swear an oath that he would not choose a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanite people where they currently were. And verse 4, instead he told the servant to travel all the way back to his homeland and to find a bride for Isaac from there, from his own people. Verse 5, the servant asks him a natural question. He says, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" In verse 6, Abraham says to him, "See to it." The word is beware, that you do not take my son back there. The word beware in Hebrew is the word shamar. It's an odd word in our ears to use here in a sentence like this. It means to keep, to preserve, to guard. Abraham is making sure that this promised line is preserved in purity, that it is guarded from any unbelieving influence. He wants to make sure that his son Isaac marries one who believes in God. So he gives him strong warning, and he repeats this in verse 9. The servant says, "But the woman is not willing." He says, "If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." He knows that for God's promise of the descendants of his to possess this land, they actually need to be in the land. And again, it's such remarkable practicality. Isaac is 37. Imagine you being 37 and your parents choosing a spouse for you. How well would that go over today? And yet Abraham says, "Listen, We're not taking any chances. Even at 37, he can still be a knucklehead, right? We all can be. I don't want any dumb choices. I don't want to mess up God's plan. And so he gives strong warnings, man. You go back and find a woman from our homeland, you find someone who believes in our God, someone who can carry on this godly heritage. So he's essentially saying, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, my descendants have been called to be godly. We're under the covenant. My son is not marrying a pagan, unbelieving woman. And God has promised that this land would be ours, and we are not leaving this land. It seems like not much to us, but that's extraordinary faith. Seeing the promises of God as though they already were. What faith? Abraham is trusting completely in what God has said. And in verses 10 to 60, 61, you get this long, detailed account. I'll let you read it on your own, of how the servant traveled all the way back to the homeland and how he was praying, God, show me who this woman is that you have for Isaac. I mean, what a job that would be. I'd be scared out of my wits to choose a bride for somebody else. But he goes there, he travels, and through all of these circumstances that are detailed there in those verses, God led him to a young woman named Rebekah. And then it shows all the details for us, all the traditions and the customs that he had to go through with her family in order to begin this process for Rebekah to then leave and go with him, make this long journey back to marry a man she has never seen. The family says at one point, let's ask her if she's willing to go. And she said, I will go. And we see again the willingness of someone to step out by faith and to follow God without having all the details. Do you struggle with that? I do. I like to plan it out months ahead of time and know where I'm going. And so this message for me hits me hard. Phil, you need to learn to let go of your grip on the control of your life. God is slowly getting this through my skull. And these last few weeks have been yet another reminder. I have no control over my life. And I must trust Him with it. And I'm learning. Someone asked me within the last couple of weeks, Phil, what if this surgery doesn't fix the problem? And it was sort of an implication of, you know, are you going to be disappointed with God? You're going to be mad at God? And I could see that God is teaching me and He's maturing me and growing me, because my immediate answer, without even a thought, was not a chance. Why would I ever be upset with God if things don't turn out the way I hope they do? I hope they turn out great. But if they don't, it's God's plan for me. As I tried to tell our children growing up, when they were facing difficult things that seemed like they would never work out, and many of them didn't, I said to them, kids, everything will be all right, even if everything's not all right. We must understand that as believers, whatever the outcome in life, as long as we are following God's call, as long as we are in step with Him, that's all that matters. And He will take care of the details. Rebekah agrees to go back, blind faith, as it were. And in verses 61 to 67, we see this wonderful scene that all you women would love, and I don't want to get too mushy here, but it's this wonderful scene of Isaac, the Bible tells us, had gone out to the fields to meditate, to spend time with God. I don't know what his prayer was. Oh, Lord, let her be halfway decent looking, please. I don't know what he was praying. But it said that he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw the camel train coming in the distance, and his heart must have begun to pound. And Rebekah also, it says, she looked out and she saw Isaac. And she's like, hey, Eliezer, is this the one? Is this the guy? And there's this wonderful story. It happens in slow motion, I'm sure, of them running, and they see each other, and Rebekah follows the customs of the day, which seems so old-fashioned and bizarre. she covers her face with a veil before her new husband. And there's so much there that could be said. And then the last verse of chapter 24, verse 67, tells us that Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't that beautiful? And I want us to realize here, though, there's much, much more happening in this chapter than just some sweet romantic story. Yes, that's happening in the physical, but what is actually happening here is that these promises that seemed impossible for so long, that Abraham, whose wife was barren, would become the parents of a great generation. How in the world would that ever come true? And these promises that once seemed impossible now are beginning to unfold. This long-awaited son, he now has a bride, and the line towards the promised Messiah continues on against all odds. We can learn from this that despite delays, despite failures, despite obstacles and setbacks and opposition, God is sovereign over everything, and His word will come to pass. Folks, that alone should anchor our lives. It should hold us secure in this world where it seems nothing is secure anymore. We ought to take great hope from this, that whatever comes our way, whatever obstacles may arise, whatever failures we may encounter, God's word will come true. And then we close in chapter 25. We see there in the first few verses that sadly, chapter 25, verse 7, after all this time we spent with Abraham, we see that his life now comes to an end. It says, altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And then it tells us that not only Isaac, but Ishmael, remember Ishmael? Both of them now come and bury him in the same place where Sarah was buried. And again, verse 10 reminds us it was the field that he had bought from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. Abraham had lived a long life, an adventurous life. And yet the Bible is reminding us once again, if we will just pay attention, that no matter how long our life, no matter how good our life, no matter how exciting and wonderful and adventurous it may be, all our days are numbered. Now that might sound like unpleasant news to you. I don't know. But rather than it being unpleasant news, I think you ought to look at it as reassuring news. When we remember verses like Psalm 139:16 that says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So yes, my days are numbered, but folks, my days have been numbered by Him. Before tomorrow gets here for any of us, God's already been there. You are safe in His care. He holds you in His hands. You're in His plan if you're following Him. And no matter what happens in this physical realm, we can take the certainty, the assurance of knowing that however long or short our days may be, they've all been ordained by God. I take great comfort in that. It ought to give us security. It ought to give us peace as we journey through this very uncertain world, to know that all our days are held in His hands. And then finally, it's interesting to me that the details of Abraham's death and burial are surrounded here in this chapter on both sides by genealogies. In the first six verses of chapter 25, We learn that Abraham, in fact, remarried, that he had more children, and that genealogy is listed. And yet it also tells us that Isaac was the promised one, the only one, and Abraham gave everything to him. He also gave gifts to his other children, it tells us, and took care of them. But it's saying everything was focused on Isaac, not because he was better than anybody else, but because he was God's chosen one to carry this on. And then, right after the account of Abraham's death, starting in verse 12, it begins the genealogy of Ishmael. And so, by bookending Abraham's death with genealogies on both sides, I think we can once again see the faithful promises of God coming true. Because what it shows to us is God's promise of children, of families, of nations coming from Abraham all seemed impossible 25 years ago. But God shows here that His timing is right. His promises are sure. His word is true. And He can be trusted even against the odds. So what does this mean for you and me today? What does it mean that God's word can be trusted? You know what, guys? This is a phrase we bat around very casually as Christians. And perhaps especially those of us who stand up here and teach. We say so easily, God's word can be trusted. You should trust God's word. But I'm telling you, there's so much depth and meaning to that we ought to get hold of. It doesn't mean that God's word is a fire extinguisher. That only when trouble comes, we run and break the glass and we trust in God's word. It's not it at all. It's in a sense, just as Moses said when he placed the word of God, the Torah, there beside the ark, he said, "These are not just idle words, they are your life." They're your life. Believer, God's word is your life. And so when we say His word is true, it can be trusted. You must trust God's word. You must live by God's word. There's such a depth to that. It's not just, hey, I hope Phil has something good on Sunday to pump me up again for the rest of the week. No. Is God's word your life? I have been in a situation where my oxygen was cut off. It was nothing dramatic at all, but it was a moment where I couldn't breathe. Has that ever happened to you? I couldn't get another breath. And I'm telling you, I was reminded in that moment, oxygen is my physical life. Without it, I will die. Folks, in the same way, to some degree, we all need to pray, God, in the busyness and the rush of this life, please never let me forget that your word is my life. I will die without it. It ought to be that serious for us. It ought to be that urgent for us. Jesus Himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My question is, are you living by that word? Is it your life? You've got to pursue it on your own. I cannot do this for you, and I will not. What a legacy Abraham leaves. Wow. Despite his failures and faults and flaws and stumblings. And listen, despite our failures and flaws and faults and stumblings, if we follow God by faith, trusting in His word, then our life can bring God glory just as much as Abraham's did. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
of my heart, I want to see you.